Be nice to your teachers. And teachers, be blessed. Thank you for all that you do. All right, so this is the time that we as a church family come and pray together for things that we're thankful for, things that bring us joy, and also for things that we need healing within our community. We can continue, obviously, to pray for our lovely Grandma Ruth and just uphold her in prayer. And that's pretty much all I have from my end. Does anybody else have anything they would like to share today? Yes, Rhonda. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, for sure. Yes. Sure, okay. We'll definitely pray for her. Arliss, okay. That's done. Cook helpers. Will do. Doug in his chemo treatments. Okay. Excellent. Right on. That is a beautiful list, and we will definitely bring that to the Lord and pray over those things. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we just lay everything at your feet. We bring you praises. We bring you glory. And so today we just pray that even a small fraction of the thanksgiving and praise that we have for you would just please you. May our hearts continue throughout the week and throughout the days that we live. May it be thankful and overflowing with gratefulness for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you bring us. And so, Lord, we want to start off with thanking you for the many things that we do have. And Camp Nakaman is definitely one of those things. We uplift them today. What a beautiful place to be. It is a gorgeous, gorgeous area. And so today we just pray, Lord, that the right people would be set into place to be the cooks or cook helpers there, and that they would serve with a heart aimed towards you. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful way to serve as you're serving kids and in an environment of people who also love you, Jesus. And so we just pray that you would bless Nakaman in this area, and you continue to bless them in all areas as they are just such a shining light out in the middle of the woods. We thank you for Nakaman. And so, Lord, we do bring a lot of stuff that we need help with today and in the ongoing time. We want to start by praying for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we just lay her into your hands as we are so thankful for her. And we heard about how she's the prayer warrior. And so we are going to continue to pray alongside her and pray with her and for her. And so we thank you for her. Heal her body, we pray. We are so overjoyed when she joins us here. And so we desire to see her again and to have her here with us. Thank you, Lord. And we also want to bring our dear friend Hilda to you. What a rough little go she's had of it here lately. And Lord, she lost Bill and is now just kind of starting to get over some of the extreme woundings that come with that. And we continue that your Holy Spirit still comforts her in those areas. But now she's dealing with physical health issues. And so we just pray for her physical body right now, that you would continue to heal her body, that you would get that blood pressure of hers down to an area that is acceptable, as it's been up for a good long while now. And that's obviously not good. So we just pray for that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring about peace to her and take care of all those medical issues that are going on with her right now. We thank you for Hilda. May she be blessed. We want to continue to pray for healings that we've prayed for already, as we prayed for Doug, and he's going for chemo treatment. And the last one, it sounded like it was better than the first time he had treatment, so we just pray that this treatment would also go well, and he would be able to still socialize and be around friends and family and just receive their love for the time being as he tries to overcome this devastating disease. And Lord, we just pray right now that your hand would just remove this cancer from his body as he was exposed to just some gross stuff. So we just pray for your hand to remove that grossness. We thank you for Doug, Jesus. We want to pray right now for Arliss as well. Denise's sister-in-law in Red Deer. We just pray for this bacterial pneumonia that she was exposed to. We pray, Lord, right now for her breathing. We pray that her lungs are healed and that the fluid buildup is removed from her body. It's just unbelievable. We pray that the doctors can get this under control. But even more than that, Lord, we pray that you get Arliss under control and to a state of healing and health. Remove her pneumonia from the body, we pray. Remove the I don't know how the bacterial pneumonia works, but remove said bacteria from her body so then she can have her blood cells help her recuperate from this, we pray. We thank you for Arliss. And Lord, obviously we want to pray with the Rehoboth team right now as they lost a loved one. Someone who's loved you dearly, Lord. And for that, there is joy in knowing that he is with you and he is vocally singing praises and praying to you now as we speak, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that he has always been able to express the way that he desires you and just wants to be in a relationship with you. And now he is with you. But we pray for the staff that had to say goodbye to him as they loved on him for years and years. And so we just pray, Lord, that their hearts are mended and healed and they know that he's in a better place. May his life be a testimony to those that don't know you, Jesus. And so we thank you for him. And we thank you for all that you do. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, as a pastor, I find it quite amazing, and maybe so obviously a lot of you may probably don't experience this aspect, but you get exposed to a lot of kind of the private areas of people's lives where they just kind of reveal their hearts to you, and it's quite fantastic to hear at times. You get to be around people when they're happy and even when they're going through some of the worst moments. In fact, it stands out to me that those that are terminally ill tend to usually have a great disposition on life when they know Jesus. It's quite refreshing to see. I've been home to what I would say is 3 churches in my lifetime, this one being the 3rd one, and I've felt blessed in every one of them, as these are the churches that I've spent most of my life attending. But through my time in these churches, there's always been a person or people who would just truly catch me off guard as they just shocked me with who they were. These people, they would just give evidence of supernatural joy, even in the midst of suffering or sickness. And it was just really mind-boggling to me. As I think, how are you so full of joy when you are in the state that you're in? You are perpetually sick, I think to myself. You're living out your life with a literal death sentence greeting you every morning, being like, is this the day that I pass on? There's one lady that I met in church, and through the course of a lengthy conversation, it was revealed that she was terminally ill, meaning her death could come at any time. She has lived in this state for over 20 years, and she suffers horribly as disease ravages the inner workings of her body. She suffers with immense moments of pain and days of suffering. Some days it's a near impossibility to even get out of bed. I cannot possibly fathom a daily reminder of brutal disease and a daily reminder of the death that is just waiting to come and take me. And yet this woman exudes of the goodness of God. She just exudes the grace that God has given her in all of her daily tasks. She raves about the goodness and the grace of God in almost every situation and almost every circumstance. She knows real joy. And it is clearly written all over her face. This joy, it just shines brightly, even though she should be dead and is told to expect it at almost any time. Imagine. Just imagine thinking that every day is potentially your last day. How would you look or react to that? How would you be feeling? Imagine living a life that for 20 years you're expecting to pass away at any moment. Like I said, it's interesting that a lot of saints, they find themselves in this predicament, then they just seem to be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. It's clear, though, that they know real joy, as people like this can really put things into perspective for each and every one of us. I recently attended a funeral, and the man who was there, he honored Christ with his life. And he was being honored that day. He had been ill for some time, but even in his illness, he left behind a witness, a testimony for his loved ones to remember him by. I do not recall hearing about this man complaining about his circumstance, of the home he was in, nor of the medical treatment that he was receiving. Now, I heard of a man who placed the Lord God above all else. He was fully secure in knowing where he was going at his passing. He was thankful for all the Lord had provided, even during the times of hardship. He was a man that prayed with his family, read the word with them. He sang with them, played instruments with them, and even played board games with them. By the way, board games, the potluck coming up in a little bit is going to be like kind of a kick in the pants for me because I don't like potlucks and I don't really like board games. So it's just like you'll see me in like this awkward, uncomfortable state. But it was clear that this man knew how to rejoice in the Lord always. A man that exercised a supernatural joy that he knew was his birthright as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that joy, it spread to his family and was evident as they memorialized him, as they sang together, and they thanked him for the life of faith and loving that Jesus had displayed, that Jesus was on display throughout the entire time. How do we find joy like these people? I mean, they're sick and dying, and they possess this deeper understanding of joyfulness than most of us have experienced in our entire lifetime. Why does joy seem so elusive at times? Does joy present itself in you or to you? I was reminded of something earlier as I was prepping my sermon, and that was the moment where Jesus promised joy to his followers. That's a promise that we've been given. Do you think if I did a poll, even in our small church today, that people would respond with just this overabundance of joy? That everybody here, as we gather together, we're just full of joy. Now, it could be a maybe. Potentially, we all have joy deep down. But just think about how things started even for the life of Jesus. As he's presented to the shepherds by an angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, Jerry Bridges, he writes this: "God intends the Christian life to be a life of joy, not drudgery. The idea that holiness is associated with a dour disposition is a caricature of the worst sort. In fact, just the opposite is true. Only those who walk in holiness experience true joy. Jesus links obedience and joy in a cause and an effect manner. That is, joy results from obedience." John 15:10-11, which is the passage that Jerry points to in his writing, says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Later on in John's gospel, Jesus prays this to the Father in John 17:13. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Joy. It is a birthright for all those who follow Jesus and believe on him. And joy is what Paul wished for the little congregation, that little church that had formed in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Maybe today we're sitting there and we're asking ourselves, but what is joy? I mean, to some people, joy is the simple concept of happiness. For some people, it's their mother's name, and it instills fear as they are pretty sure that they may get grounded or something. Because that is my mother's name, so just, you know, trying to find delight in the word joy is a little tougher maybe than others have. What I'm trying to refer to today is what I would call true joy. It's a joy that's supernatural delight in God and in God's goodness. True joy only comes from God, and God shares his joy with those who pursue a relationship with him. It's something different than simple happiness. In Scripture, we have many differences of how the world views things versus the Bible. These things are counterpart to one another. For instance, the world, it will push sex, while followers of Jesus Christ, we try to push things called love. The world pushes security, and believers are to pursue trust. The world has self-gratification, while those seeking the cross are to know peace. The world seeks happiness, while a Christian knows the joy of the Lord. Happiness is a word that comes to us from a Latin word, and that word is fortuna. Now that should be something that should sound familiar to you. Fortuna. Because fortuna is something that is closely related to chance. This means if things are working out in a way that we approve of, well, we react by being happy. However, if things do not go the way that we approve, if things stink, our reaction will end up being unhappy or sad. Happiness is completely built around circumstance. It is circumstantial, whereas joy is not circumstantial at all. Joy is an inner quality of delight in God, and it is meant to spring up within us, the followers of Jesus Christ. It springs up in us being filled with the Holy Spirit and is unrelated to good days, bad days, adversities, and the circumstances of life itself. And joy comes through supernatural ways. And as we think of the supernatural, I wonder how many believers of Jesus Christ fail to experience this true joy at all. Or how many of us have lost the true joy after the initial joy of salvation as they commit themselves to Jesus? Because the sad part is that circumstances, they tend to lead us to someone who ends up being a down or sad person. And instead of the victory that the saints should experience, they experience and suffer with depression. A hymn speaks to the victory even in death, as it says, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Other hymns, they tell of the loss of joy that many Christians have experienced. One says, "Look how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys." Another one says, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me." Sweet birds, I question that one though. Anyways, these are just sad confessions that the hymnists write. And it's sad as this is a common occurrence for those who follow Jesus in the North American church today. It shouldn't be this way. I know that some depression, it's clinical, some chemical imbalances have created this unavoidable despair and sorrow that the soul feels. But also, I know that there are some depression that is self-inflicted. Instead of depression, there should be joy in the Lord that goes beyond all circumstances. So as you sit there, ask yourself this. Do I know joy as I sit here today? Do I possess the joy of the Lord? And to be honest, as we sit here today, a lot of us may say, "I know I should have true joy. I would like to rejoice in the Lord always. But circumstances, they seem to get me down no matter how hard I try to not let them. How is joy sustainable?" And it's a simple answer. But it's hard to put into practice. As a true joy can be found in God's Word and in the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Cherry Bridges continues in writing this. He says, "God has provided all we need for our pursuit of holiness. He has delivered us from the reign of sin and given us His indwelling Holy Spirit. He has revealed His will for holy living in His Word, and He works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. He has sent pastors and teachers to exhort and encourage us in the path of holiness, and He answers our prayers when we cry to Him for strength against temptation. Truly, the choice is ours." As we look at this, we probably need to understand that in a way we can view the Word of God as some sort of doctor's prescription. Because what do you do when you receive one of those for those who actually go to the doctor? Do you take that prescription? Do you set it on the counter and you forget about it? You just leave it there to collect dust on it? Or do you get the meds and then you leave those on the counter to sit there and just stare at them? Or do you faithfully carry out a discipled regimen to ensure your health? Because spiritually we need God's remedy. And He has given us a remedy. And like I say, it's hard to put into practice. That's the thing. Because God's remedy, it begins easy enough. And the first aspect of it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'm sure some are thinking today, "Hey, thanks, Captain Obvious. We're all sitting here in church and we all love Jesus." Well, here's the thing. There are two types of people that are being addressed with this statement. The first type of person is someone who does not know Jesus at all. Well, maybe they know a little bit of Him. But they understand that their afterlife, it's attached to their goodness and how they've carried themselves out throughout their entire lives. They lived a good life apart from Jesus, so they'll be in heaven. If this is who you are, let me encourage you to change this quickly, as you need to recognize that joy is supernatural and is only given to those who surrender their lives to Jesus. The other type of person does not know Jesus. The kicker here being that they think that they do. They were raised in the church. They went to a home. They lived in a home that pretty much spent their entire lives sitting in a pew, going to Sunday school, doing the church things. They ticked off those supposed attendance sheets with a check mark, which, you know, would indicate that they had been present for that Sunday morning service. They think they're believers, but they don't understand the heart of the gospel, and they don't commit themselves to Jesus nor His Word. If you are this person, I highly encourage you to make your faith your own. Get to know Jesus. Declare Him as your Savior. A commentator writes this, "Let me explain it as plainly as I am able. Before you become a Christian, you stand before God as one who has fallen short of His standards. You come to Him with your good works and fine resolutions. You have your own insight and all of your best traits of character. But as you stand before God, you realize that even the best of these things is imperfect and thus is a failure to God. You hear God say, 'You come to me with all that is human, but what is human is tainted by sin, and that is a fountain upon which I cannot build. You must turn from it.' So you lay these things aside, you count them as lost, and you come to the cross to receive God's righteousness. You say to God, 'I admit that everything I do falls short of your standard, and I recognize your verdict on it. I lay it aside. I do not deserve anything from you, but I come empty-handed to receive what you have promised to give through faith in Jesus Christ. I come to receive your righteousness, by which I am accounted righteous. I come to receive the Holy Spirit, by whom I will have power to live the Christian life. I ask you to help me to live it for Jesus' sake. Amen.'" Oh, and Jesus, that is our first step in God's remedy. And we need to know Him, whether we've been sitting here our entire lives or just being introduced to Him for the first time. Another aspect of God's remedy, which brings about His joy, comes from knowing the righteousness and peace of God. This means that a life of holiness is something that we must strive to undertake. And it is hard to know joy as a follower of Jesus Christ if we're not even aiming to have any aspect of His holiness, or we are lacking in our trust of Him. Lacking His trust of His future that He may have for us. When I think of people's futures and how they play out, I cannot help but think of this crazed stance that people take on marriage. You know how they always get around here in churches. They're pleasant. For one, the church tends to unfairly assault the unmarried people in our church, as people simply have no idea what to do with them. They're kind of scared of the single people in our church and be like, "Yikes, what do? I got to try and hook them up with someone immediately, right?" And we just panic. We don't aim to bless them as we should and look at them and be like, "You are valued as a person and I love you so much. Thank you for being here." We cast unfair pressures upon them. And of course, these pressures, they lead to many instances that I'm sure all of us have witnessed. You know, where the panic sets in that individual and they're like, "Ooh, I have to be married and I have to get married right now." So they skip over any plan that God may have set out for them. They do not trust His plan because you didn't trust His plan in the first place as you looked at them. They do not admit His plan is the best. And in a sense, they attach themselves to anyone. They're so determined to marry someone that it becomes, "I'm going to marry anyone." And it leads down roads that God never intended for that person to be driven down. And it most likely leads to a life of sin for those people and heartache. And heartbreak. People just want their ways to come to fruition no matter what the cost. And maybe in this scenario plays out in our lives in a little different. It's not the marriage thing, but it's a work, or maybe it's a relationship thing. And we need to understand that it is sin that is keeping us from God. God is the source of joy. Anxiety is something that works against joy. Instead of sin and anxiety, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be aiming for a life of wholeness and peace. We need to give all of our future aspects to our Heavenly Father. What's in your future? Do you ask yourselves that question? What's the future hold for me? Well, God knows. And God loves you. And God will see you through your future endeavors. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Pursue a holy life. It actually brings about joy. And the last part of God's remedy that I'm going to talk about today is getting to know the word of the Lord better. Yes, I become redundant with a lot of this stuff and saying, get in your word. Understand your Bible. But joy in the Bible is often associated with a mature knowledge of God's word. Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving life, light to the eyes. Psalm 119, verse 14, I rejoice in the following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And as we read earlier in John 15:10-11, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy is found in knowing who God is, in knowing his character and of his commandments. All of these things are found and expounded on in the Bible. And maybe if we understood a little bit of history better, we would aim to almost be like the pious Jews of the Old Testament. I'm not saying go out and do this. But they wore a small device called a frontlet. This is an interesting look device that they would wear on their foreheads. Kind of like a stairway looking thing. I don't know. It's kind of weird looking. But within these blocks, they contain some scripture. Now we need to know that scripture, it was already memorized by these people. Okay, they know God's word. They understand it. So the frontlet, it's not about memorizing it. It was there in order to remind them that God's word was always to be the object of their deepest meditations. And it was to be the source of their principles in which they carried out their everyday lives. In most cases where the frontlet makes its appearance in our text, it is followed by some pretty intense directions from the Lord. The major one I'll point out comes from Exodus 13:9, which is a passage involving the summation of the Passover which had occurred in Egypt. Exodus 13:9 says this, "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt and with his mighty hand." Jesus has become our Passover lamb, and God will pass over those whose sins are covered by the blood and death of Jesus Christ. There's something to those pious Jews and the reminders of how important the word of God is for them. Now, unfortunately, we take the word and like the memorizing of word, and we look at it now, and we're like, I remember those Pharisees, man. They were crusty and grumpy. Instead of knowing that those who truly know God's word are truly filled with joy. Because we need to know that God's word is critical for our lives and for our joy. Look, in this life, I will never master the great truths of the Bible, nor will you. The word of God is inexhaustible like God himself. And if our joy depended on our mastery of his word, well, we would be extremely miserable. But thankfully, our joy is dependent on our relationship to God. It is dependent on him. We do not need to go deeper and to grow in our experience of the basic truths. We do need to go deeper and grow in our experience of the basic truths upon which a joyful life is found. We need to understand the atonement and what it means for Jesus to die in our place. We must strive for holiness. We must know God better and love him with our entire being. And we must attempt to live obediently before God. Now, there's a ton of unrest in the world. You'd have to be pretty blind or incompetent to not see it. It's exhausting. But the thing is there's always going to be unrest in the world. Find joy in that unrest. Be like those terminally ill ones that I'm sure we all know and exude this joy from the Holy Spirit because they are pursuing God with their entire lives. They are knowing where they are going and are confident in it. Know Jesus more because apart from him, there is no true peace, there is no true joy, and there is no real happiness. Draw close to God and know his word. Paul prayed this for the church of Rome. And I echo that for us today. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you know joy? Isn't it about time that you figured that out? Join me as I pray that we as a church would grasp the concept of knowing joy, of knowing God and His Word, of pursuing holiness. Let's be a joyful church that makes a joyful noise. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we know that there's so much going on in the world. There's so much unrest. There's just a lot of questions that we have at times. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd fill us with our spirit to pursue a life that is holy, to pursue your word, to get to know you better, God. Lord, we just pray that you hear our cries today and you take away the sorrows of our lives. That you remind us that there's so much more to be joyful for. That you remind us of our terminally ill friends. And you direct us to behave as they would. We become a church that is so full of joy that people pass by, just get this sense from our building and from everything that they see within us in the community, that we are a people of joy because we are a people of Jesus Christ. May that fully and completely be on our hearts, I pray. In your name.
His wounds have been my rest.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look to Jesus. Find that joy. Have a good week.